Let's talk about humility and then
meekness.
Humility is the first step toward knowing God. Humility is a key. Isaiah 57:15 states, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Who lives with God? The humble, the contrite, the penitent. What causes us to fall? Isn't it pride that goes before our bad decisions and the ultimate fall? Pride in ourselves, pride in our devices, our possessions, our intentions, our beliefs. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. That blankets every aspect of our walk. The moment we turn our eyes from the way of Jesus and look to ourselves, a storm of trouble looms on the horizon. Remember Matthew 14:25-33. Read with an ear to hear much more about taking our eyes off the shepherd. Many of us have been led astray by others' promises of something better, quicker, more satisfying. It's a way that seemeth right. Proverbs 14:12. Only to find ourselves having to desperately battle to take back once hard-won ground in order to return to the scene of the crime and face repentance for our folly. Is it not pride that fathers these calamities? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10. And the opposite of pride is? Yep. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16:19. Our journey toward the light with Jesus at times is augmented with side trips before some of us are duly trained up in wisdom. We embark on many a misguided adventure, don't we? We received many skin knees when growing up. Isn't it true that we're going to receive a lot of bumps and bruises as we grow in the Lord? Hopefully and mercifully just enough to bump us back to the narrow way, never to return to our sinful mistakes, our vain imaginings, our empty faith in ourselves. We're nothing. Remember that. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 29:23. Is it humility that causes us to reach for the brass ring? For some of us who may not remember, the brass ring was a literal prize to be grasped as one sped by it on a carousel. That brass ring is the world, its pleasure. It's full of lies and deceit. It's a treasure that will corrupt. It's a treasure that will deceive. We're traveling in a never-ending circle. We foolishly reach out for it as we speed by on the wings of time. Or at least some of us, few of us, used to. There's no room in God's world for anything that even resembles pride. If it resembles a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, and smells like a duck, well, you get the picture. When are we going to learn? Does humility cause us to flaunt wealth, cheat, presume, to lie, contradict, seek high places among men, foment strife in others' lives, fleece our brethren, or trust in our chariots? Psalm 27. Humility sees the road ahead very clearly and never makes its own way. Humility never breaks hearts, strays, or tramples a good name, and never causes shame upon the name of the Savior Jesus. Of all precious gems in the spiritual world, humility seems to be the rarest spiritual element these days. For it's at the root of real life as God meant it to be. Matthew 18:4, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humility is a foundation stone of righteousness. Humility is unpretentious and quiet, trusting not in itself but in the Master. As a child, defenses down, so to speak, it's open to instruction and reproof. It cloaks the man or woman in the old worn causing calmness, meekness, and rest, a patient waiting on a leading from Father God instead of one's presumptuous appetites. What are you going to do for God? Zip is what you're going to do for God. You're going to do what God tells you to do. Start by obeying His commands. Start by being like Jesus. Humility is the ultimate appetite suppressor. These who own and use a cloak like this are seeking the true way to wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God, and truly do live. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Psalm 69:32. Humility is the power of Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Big passage. Means a heck of a lot. He threw off His heavenly cloak and became lower than dirt for us, and showed us that that was the way. That was the narrow way. That's the way we traverse the dust in this earth, in our lives. We're sojourning here. We're humble. We're visitors. We have no place. We have no stock. We have no interest in the world. Duh. This humility, being debased and obedient, it was a choice Jesus made. This humility changed the world, didn't it? Humility causes rest within our spirits. The more we lose or give up here, the more we gain in heaven. Humility opens the door to answered prayer, protection, and enlightenment from God. It helps us to keep our focus. It helps us to keep low, below the storm, out of the world's way, and keeping to the straight and narrow. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:29. Selfishness is what Matthew 11:29 shouts out to us. In one of its layers, it states that without the humility, lowness, and the meekness which Jesus covered Himself with, His coat, His cloak, we find little if any rest in our souls. That's a given. Rest is the way of heaven. Rest in our spirits is a key to enlightenment, to power, not tumult and contention, disobedience and pride. The Greek describes lowly as brought low with grief, depressed, not meaning clinical depression, lowly in spirit, humble, deporting oneself abjectly, deferring servilely to others. That means with the heart of a servant. Humility seeks nothing for itself. It cares for others. It pours itself out liberally, even unto death. Now, can we abide in this wisdom? Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning," M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, "but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Humility is the godly force behind being sober, in Romans 12:3. Sober is described in the Greek as to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. We're instructed to live soberly, to be in one's right mind, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself. Huh? Don't lift yourself up. To curb one's passions. Who's going to do that for you? Nobody. You've got the power given to you by God, but you've got to do it. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Humility is what causes this sobriety within us and seals the door to our passions. It suppresses our wrongful desires. It curbs the tongue, etc. Sobriety is that which is born of humility. Here we go again. We shall not receive from God unless we are humble, genuine, and seek after that which is pure and righteous, leaving the agenda on the ash heap. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Humility seeks nothing for itself, and the lowly have the true gifts. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:12. This is tough stuff here, saints. Are we seeking the way of the cross with total surrender and rest and peace? Or are we seeking the dribs and drabs and trinkets of the carnal world? What's our problem? God is not our focus. We don't fear Him. We don't know Him the way we should. And is Jesus expected to know us as a result? I don't think so. Remember that Jesus in Matthew 11:29 humbled Himself and became, by His choice, obedient. It all started there. Make no mistake, no one gets this gift out of the blue. It is chosen to be sought after. You don't wake up one morning with it. You seek it. Then you get to work applying it. Is it a trait of our Master to be learned? Yes. Humility is the first step toward God. Take heed lest you fall. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. But we have to be patient and obedient up until that due time in which we're exalted, the end we may meet, the reward of heaven, however long and painful the journey in Christ be to get there, is far better than spending eternity in torment, second-guessing our motives and our decisions. It's way too late then. Patience is powered by humility also. And what's at the heart of humility? What's at the very root of it? L-O-V-E. Love. Never hang on tightly to anything but Jesus' garment in this world. We could find ourselves standing before Him in a heartbeat. Pray it's with a pure heart and empty hands. Humility is the beginning. Heaven is the end. Amen. Let's talk about meekness. Good word. Are we? But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalms 37:11. Jesus used those words too. Strong's describes meek or meekness as base, lowly, mild, submissive, advantageous, honorable, potent, a fruit of the Spirit. This fruit literally defines the walk of Christ. This fruit springs forth as a result of humbling oneself at the beginning of their walk with Christ as Jesus did. This fruit is harvested as a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. The meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His way. Psalms 25:9. God says He will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149:4. Beautify the meek. Salvation is a reward, saints. If we have truly asked God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, in Psalm 51:10, shouldn't humility and meekness result? Shouldn't that have been a precursor to our prayer? And after we have put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, shouldn't we be walking humbly and meekly as Jesus did? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James 3:3. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. 1 Peter 3:4. An ornament? What, something everybody can see? Now that would be one's first thought, wouldn't it? At least a churchy. That would be the first thought made by those who must wear their righteousness like a phylactery. But this ornament is seen only by God in the Spirit. True meekness is seen as a mark upon the elect of God and His ministers, a mark that is not seen by anyone but God.
But we can't stand that, can we? We can't stand the secret part of our worship and our relationship with God, can we? We have to show it off. Everybody has to know how perfect we are. Meekness comes as a result of humbling oneself. And Jesus did just that. Humbling oneself is stripping oneself of pride, station, self-aggrandizing desires. Humbling oneself is an action. Meekness is a result of that action. It's an infilling by our own desire, our own commitment to surrender. We don't get anything unless we're ready to receive. And we don't receive anything with clenched fists while we're hanging on to something else or pieces of ourselves. We've gone over this. Meekness is a fruit of the action, or it should be. Only by the Spirit of God can we maintain our lowliness also. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of this. We have but to read about it in Scripture and let Scripture testify of this. But you say, what about the preaching today? True preaching, mind you. The thundering from the pulpit, so to speak. Well, take a look at John the Baptizer. He was meek, lowly, but he spoke with authority because he spoke the truth. The truth has the authority, folks. We're vessels. We speak the truth and let the truth by the Holy Spirit do the work. Blow down the walls. Convict. We just don't like being used, do we? Even if it is to the glory of God. Didn't Jesus have the same authority? Wasn't he lowly and meek? Didn't he even say so? Jesus, the Word, he did the same. You know, we do so spoil for a fight, don't we, folks, at every turn. To the meek is given authority, and this does not mean a whip and a chair or a haughty and pushy spirit. So let's not indulge ourselves in petty domination schemes based on someone's twisting of Scripture here. Meekness harmonizes quite appropriately with the personalities of Spirit-filled men we read of in Scripture. Meek men are not egotists. They lose the heads in which the egos reside, so to speak. Philippians 2:8. We all know this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus went the whole way with this, folks. Not only was he made as a man, Jesus went one step more and divested himself of all his glory and station. This tells us in no uncertain terms that man needs to be humbled. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, doesn't tell us to be high-minded. Matthew 11:29. It doesn't tell us to be aggressive, assertive, or overbearing. God will guide the meek in judgment, Psalms 25:9. Jesus Christ spoke truth with meekness. His authority came from Father as ours should. And the only way God will give his saints authority to move mountains or remove strongholds is if, that old conditional if his saints are meek. Don't call yourselves just dust. And conduct yourselves like you own the planet, or you're masters of your universe. You're masters of nothing. The only master you serve is the one who has deluded you into believing you have any control. Take a look at some of the exhortations from some of the apostles concerning meekness. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man, flee these things, the world, the pursuits, the vain pursuits. Flee yourselves, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 1 Timothy 6:11 harmonizes quite well with 1 Peter 2:9, the royal priesthood. Separate yourselves. Meek. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, gentle, showing meekness, all meekness unto all men. You know, make no mistake, getting into someone's face with the truth is not like getting into someone's face because you've got an axe to grind. How about James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. How do you receive the engrafted word? How are you prepared to receive? I'm telling you, you have to be prepared to receive it. How? James tells us, there's your confirmation right there. Receive with meekness. You're not going to receive the engrafted word with pride, or haughtiness, or contention, or bad spirit. With meekness. Our minds are what are deceiving us, saints. Humbleness of mind in Colossians is an eye-opener. What's in our minds? Does the enemy have carte blanche to roam around in there and plant lies? And make us think we're in control? Excuse me, placing our minds into submission is our own task. We don't place our minds into submission to ourselves to please ourselves. We place our minds into submission that we might fight the good fight. The world, the flesh, the devil, the temptations, that we might please our God, be of Christ's mind. Well, that's just too heavy. Yeah. Sorry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, Isaiah 61:1. From this prophecy concerning the coming of our Redeemer, who did Jesus come to preach the good news to? The meek. Okay, if you want to be more specific, okay, the meek of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, fine. The meek. Forget the tags, what's in a name, forget the labels. He came to preach to the meek. The meek, the brokenhearted, lowly of heart, the captives of what may be called the system or principality of this world, those whom the system deems as refuse, those whose spirits are bound in the prison of this body, in the prison of this world, in the prison of this system, in the prison of darkness. We are in prisons of flesh and of our own making, in our own unregenerate minds. We're back to the story of Lazarus in the tomb. I believe the meek refers to those called out by God. We called out are truly the dust and scum of the earth, for we do not wish to take pleasure in it. Do we? When we desire truth and to serve our God, we make ourselves as lowly as the dust, worthy of nothing before God. To these God has called, does God grant the opening of their spiritual eyes, or the freedom we speak about, and a release from the darkness and sure judgment, freedom? Yeah, he does. He grants this. He opens our spiritual eyes, gives us freedom. That's freedom, to see it for what it really is, the truth. We're released from the darkness, from the chains of darkness and sure judgment. That's freedom. Of course he grants this to those that he has called. Are we receiving it? This is rebirth in Christ. This is John 3:3. Meek, lowly, humble, just dust, real dust. Did Jesus thunder or rail this truth to Nicodemus? You must be born again, and all this loud shouting. No. He probably sat there on a hot, sultry evening when Nicodemus came to him, and he probably just looked him in the eye and just simply said, you must be born again. Jesus was meek, and he spoke the truth which cuts to the very bone without the volume on the voice. Jesus' meekness was power. In the kingdom of God, meekness is power and authority. Think about it. The meek shall have an abundance of peace. What a promise. But those who hunger for bigger and better creature comforts and amusements and reputations and church congregations and bank accounts and you name it, will they find peace? No. They'll find peace as fleeting as a hazy dream on a hot afternoon. Meekness, fruit, evident fruit. Where is it, saints? No time like the present to take stock in our walks and examine our own fruits for a change, eh? Every day, I say. Every turn of the road. I close with Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Amen.